Good morning and welcome to worship, welcome to Railway Street Presbyterian Church on Sunday, the 11th of September, the third Sunday in Advent. This is one of those mornings where having a live stream, you know, can be a blessing and a curse. you know, it's good, and we still have a regular number of folks who tune into that, but on a really cold, frosty morning like that one, boy, there is a strong temptation to say, we could just stay in and watch the live stream. And looking around, I'm thinking quite a few folks have taken that option today. So, hi there, folks. We miss you. We look forward to seeing you back. Hopefully, the weather will be easier next week. But on the other hand, it's better than folks falling and ending up with broken bones in hospital, folks. But it is good to see all of you are here. I'm a bit troubled because I don't see the Mance family here. So, you know, I don't know, they've maybe taken that decision to stay at home as well. Whew, right, okay, good. Because, you know, you would take that as not a great vote of confidence, wouldn't you? Anyway, this is the third Sunday of Advent, and traditionally on this third Sunday, we're invited to reflect on the joy that we have access to because of our faith in Jesus. And one of those defining characteristics of Christ's followers is meant to be our joy. And let's not allow any of the struggles of this year steal from that great joy that we have because of Jesus. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." As we continue in this Advent season, let us pray that the joy of the Lord would be evident in our hearts and our homes. May God's Spirit transform the days leading up to Christmas into a time of anticipation, preparing our hearts as we joyfully await that opportunity to celebrate the arrival of our King. So let's pray. In anticipation, we gather. With expectation, we wait. We gather to watch for the coming of the good news into our world and into our lives. We wait to see the fullness of God's vision. Oh God, open the doors to our hearts that we may have room for the birth of Jesus. Lord, as we marvel over all that you are doing, overwhelm us with so much wonder that words of praise spring forth from our lips. In this time of waiting, let true worship begin in our hearts. And let our praises today rise up to the heavens. Let our celebrations spread new hope over a weary and fearful world. Lord, the good news of Jesus' coming brings such joy to this world. Reach those who are lost and searching with the message of hope that we have through the Messiah. Allow your message of peace to bring comfort and hope to many. As we go about this holiday season, let the message of great joy pierce through all the noise and into other people's hearts also. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together to praise God. There are a lot of different ways of sending messages, aren't there? What are some of the ways we use these days to send messages? What are some of the things we do? Liam? Right, we might, yeah, do an old-fashioned thing where we actually phone somebody and speak to them on the phone, yeah. I think we have a picture of a phone somewhere. Or maybe not. Right, another form of message. Say that again. WhatsApp, yeah, WhatsApp. Oh, there it is. Yeah, WhatsApp. That can be really handy. That can be a curse too. But you know what I do now when I go on holiday, folks? I delete that off my phone and I put it back on again when I come back on duty. Otherwise, you wouldn't get peace. But it's a useful way of keeping in touch, and we use that in the church for all sorts of groups. Any other way we send or receive messages? Right, the really old-fashioned way, yeah. Some people still write letters, and some people send letters. Anybody these days get handwritten letters anymore? It's getting rare and rare. That's on days, you know, when the postmen are actually working to to deliver them to you. So, yep, we can write letters. What else? Don't I know it, Keith? Yeah. Okay, facial expressions sense conveys a message. Absolutely. Yep. Anything else? Now you've had yours. Be quiet. Right. Both. Email. Yep. Email. Yeah. Boy, in this job, you get no shortage of emails. Some of them you open and then wish you hadn't. Right. Anything else? Here's now. We've got an old-fashioned one that's not often used here now. This is a particular type of code. Can we put this? Now, what is that? Anybody know what that is? Yeah, okay. Yeah, well, Morse code. Yeah, where people used to tap and send letters by Morse code. So we've got phone calls, we've got face, we've got text messages, we've got all sorts of social media and emails, letters, Morse code, or every now and then, we might deliver a message in person. We might actually speak to somebody and share a message with them as well. What about this time of year? What sort of messages do people send at this time of year? Christmas cards. Again, when the postman's working, you might get Christmas cards. Yep. And what do lots of boys and girls at this time of the year do as well? Old-fashioned way, they have to write a letter. There it is, before anybody said it. Yep, there are millions of Santa letters written at this time of year. So many ways of sending messages. And God has always had his way of sending messages to his people. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we read these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. God sent, called people to be his messengers. They were called prophets. They got a message from God. They wrote it down. They shared it with God's people. And now we have all those messages collected together in what we call the Old Testament. But if you had a really important message to send and you wanted to make sure 100% it was delivered, because sometimes we can't always rely on technology. Sometimes messages get lost or go astray, or letters don't arrive at their destination. So if you have a vitally important message, you would take it yourself, or you would send it with someone that you trust absolutely to deliver it in person. And when God sent his most important message, how did he do it? Well, Hebrews 1 goes on to tell us how he did it. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also made the world. When God had that most important and precious message to share with us, he sent it in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And what was the message that Jesus came to bring? It was a message of good news. It was a message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Next picture, at Christmas time, we remember Jesus being born in Bethlehem. We remember then that Jesus grew to adulthood and began sharing that message. And when the time was right, the next picture, we remember that Jesus then gave his life on the cross to show us the extent, to show us just how much God loved us. And we have that assurance that whosoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. Boys and girls, adults, that is such an important message for everyone. Message not just for those of us in the church, it's a message for those who are outside the church in every corner of our world. And let's remember this time of year that there is that need to pass that message on to others. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all the different ways we have of sending messages today and how we send messages at this time of year. But we praise you above all for how you communicated that most precious message to our world, that message of your love for this world, in giving us your only Son, who lived among us and then who died on the cross, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might know you as our God and become your people. That's such a message of great joy, as we've been singing. May we share that message this Christmas through the cards and the messages we send, through the invitations that we give. Even, Lord, as we've said, through the expression on our faces, may people see the reality of that Christmas joy that knowing Jesus brings to our lives, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, well done, I see, but we do, looking around, we've got some of our young folks, so invite you folks to head off to kids' church and to youth church now. Okay. And isn't it great to be able just to go through this way? Folks, a few announcements. Some of them were up on the screens. A couple of them are not. Elders, we need to have a brief meeting before Christmas comes. I really want to take tomorrow as a day out just to catch my breath. So I'm suggesting, and Stephen will send the details out, that we do that a really old-fashioned way. We're going to meet by Zoom, folks. We're going to meet online and meet by Zoom that way. We don't need to leave our houses. And we're going to try and set that up for Wednesday at 8. And we're going to try and do that as quickly as possible, because I don't have a Zoom account anymore. So I think we're down to, we've got to do it in 45 minutes, folks. So Stephen will send out details. So if you're available Wednesday at 8, that would be very helpful. December and January bulletin is available. There are additional printed copies available out there. We ran out of those last week, but again, it can be downloaded from the resources section of our website. Rehearsals for our carol service, which is next week, continue after the morning service in the upper room. There are invitations in the pews for our Christmas services. Folks, do invite you to take those and just pass those on to others. There's a simple way to send a message, to communicate with others. So if you know folks in your family, folks in your neighborhood, folks at work who don't normally go to church, invite them to come along and join us next Sunday evening or on Christmas Day morning. Those were delayed. Those should have been here a wee while ago. And first of all, the company who were printing those claimed that they had sent them and that the postman was striking and hadn't delivered them before, and then admitting a couple of days later they hadn't actually sent them at all. And then the postman delivered them when nobody was at home, and so we had to go down to the sorting office. But anyway, they're here now. So please take them. Please use those to invite others. We're going to be giving out invitations, some of those invitations, to all those from Brownlee Primary School. This Wednesday, we're hosting the Brownlee Primary School Christmas production. It's in our building here at 10. We're going to be providing tea and coffee for parents after that service in the link in the minor hall. But also great to have two or three folks on the door to be available from 9:30, because I suspect by 9:30 there'll be a queue of parents all wanting to get in to get the best possible seats. If anybody could help with stewarding on Wednesday, do speak to me for that. And thank you to those who are going to be helping with the audiovisual side of things. A great opportunity to have all those parents and their children in our building, and to experience our welcome and our hospitality, and also to share that message of Christmas with them. Christmas Youth Night is this Friday from 7 to 9 in our main hall. That's for all those in years 8 to 14, so parents do remember that. And as we said last week, we're looking at the possibility of Railway Street sending out a work team to the Exodus Centre in Sutor, Romania in 2023. The options at present are from Monday the 1st to Monday the 8th of May, or Monday the 15th to Monday the 22nd of May. There are lots of different jobs that need done there, and if we can put a team together, get the flights booked early in the new year, we can keep that price down to £350. We've sent two teams out back in the days before COVID. Those have been great times, and if anyone is interested in that or would like to know more, then speak to Ivan Woods about that after the service. Folks, it is with deep sadness that I announce the death of two faithful servants and elders in this congregation. First of all, the death of Lieutenant Colonel Leonard Murray, or Len as we knew him, on Friday the 5th of December, late of Burundel Manor. There was a service of thanksgiving for Len's life on Thursday. To his wife Jean, to his son Paul, to his daughter Kathleen and the family circle, we extend our sincere sympathy. And then the death on Tuesday the 6th of December of Mr. Victor Hutchinson, of Charlestown Hall Drive. There was a service of thanksgiving for Victor's life held here yesterday. To his wife Moira, to his sons Keith and David, and the whole family circle, we also extend our deepest sympathy. Stephen Johnson, our clerk of session, wrote this to our elders during the week. Our church family has lost two of its greatest servants in Len and Victor this week. As we naturally mourn their loss and seek to comfort their loved ones, we can also give thanks to God for giving them to our church family. They now rest in God's nearer presence, and their works do follow them. Can I say to you that both families have really appreciated the love and the support of their church family in Railway Street in their time of loss and sorrow? They want to thank you for all your messages of support, for your calls, for your visits, the meals ministry, and for all those who helped to facilitate those services of thanksgiving. I was speaking to part of a member of the Murray family circle who was over from England, and they were just amazed how that service came together so quickly, how everything just came to together. You know, in England, things happen much, much slower. They were just in amazement, and as I said, that's down to a good team of folks here in Railway Street, and it really is. Above all, they thank you for your prayers for them, and we want to continue to do that together now. Let's pray. Our Father, we remember that the psalmist tells us weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But we acknowledge, Lord, only you can turn our weeping to joy. The joy that comes from a knowledge of and a faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message of good news. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that those who believe in him will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in him will never die. May those who grieve this day be comforted and given hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think especially of the families of Len Murray and Victor Hutchinson. We thank you for these two servants of yours, for their lives, for their devoted service to their country, their devoted service to your church, and above all, for their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you today that for both of them, the pain and frailty of the body are ended, that death itself is past, and that for them, as for all your people, there is eternal life, fullness of joy at home with their Lord. But Father, you also know the sadness and the sorrow of their families at this temporary separation, so we commit them to your love and your care, asking that they would know the presence of the Father of compassion and experience the God of all comfort surrounding them. We pray for Jean and Paul and Kathleen and the Murray family circle. We pray for Moira and Keith and David and the Hutchinson family circle. Again, Lord, we ask that their ultimate comfort would come from a personal knowledge and experience of the gospel. The knowledge that the coming of Jesus was the coming of our salvation. And that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us in all our joys and all our sorrows and all our laughter and all our tears. May the presence of Emmanuel, God with them, continue to give them comfort and peace and hope and grace for today and for all the days to come. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. We're going to join to sing together. Boy, it's an appropriate one for this morning, isn't it? In the bleak midwinter, folks. We're going to stand, we're going to sing this carol together. Thanks to Ian and the band for leading us, and thanks to Ian in advance for playing the organ for our final hymn at the close of our service. Folks, let's turn to God's word. Let's turn to the beginning. We're near enough the beginning. It's all good in Genesis 1 and 2. It's Genesis 3 where it all goes wrong. But that's the passage we want to read this morning. So we're turning to the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. It seems that Christmas starts earlier every year, doesn't it? And we often hear that said, or haven't we said it ourselves? The shops now really struggle because they used to bring in their Christmas merchandise, usually after the Halloween merchandise was gone. Now they seem to be shipping it in together at the same time. In some homes, Christmas trees and decorations appear at the start of November. Most of our cities and towns have their Christmas lights on by mid-November, and Christmas music then starts to infiltrate the shopping centers and the radio stations, and Christmas adverts dominate the television. A few years ago, I saw one of the best examples of how early Christmas starts. We were in Newcastle as a family for their fireworks display on the 31st of October, but before we got to see the fireworks, we had to endure, and I mean endure, the Halloween parade. I hate Halloween parades. But I couldn't help but laugh at this one because, and you've got to take your hat off to Newry-Mourne and Down Council, because you had this Halloween parade, and who was bringing up the very rear of that parade? There was Santa Claus in his sleigh. That seamless transition from Halloween right into Christmas. Still in October, just. Folks, often we bemoan the fact that Christmas starts so early, don't we? We say, wouldn't it be time enough in December? And yet the interesting thing is, when you open the Bible, you find Christmas starts very early there too. Much earlier than we would expect. First mention of Christmas isn't in Matthew or Luke. First mention of Christmas isn't even in the prophecies of Isaiah or Micah. The first mention of the story we celebrate at Christmas comes in that surprising place. It comes right at the beginning of the Bible story. In fact, we find it there, as we've just seen in Genesis 3. This morning we're thinking about Christmas in Eden. You see, there's maybe a tendency sometimes to think that somehow God's plan to send Jesus was a plan B that he devised up very quickly after plan A went wrong when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, but that's not the case. God's plan of salvation in sending Jesus Christ was always God's plan A. We read in Ephesians how God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, God knew what he was going to do. And if the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in world history, if it is at the heart of the Bible story as we believe it is, then we should expect to find this event talked about right throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end. We should expect to find it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and we do. Because we know in this church that the scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. They're all about Jesus Christ, whether in the Old Testament or the New. Last telling of the Christmas story is in Revelation 12. We'll look at that some other time. But the first is in Genesis 3. And yet Christmas in Eden is still surprising because of the context. Because the context of Genesis 3 is the fall of man and God's judgment upon Adam and Eve for their sin. Because that's the first thing that we want to see this morning, the penalty that is pronounced. The penalty that is pronounced. We know the story. Genesis 3 relates the tragic rebellion against God and God's judgment on humanity and upon this world. The devil had come to Eve in the garden in the form of a serpent, had tempted her to rebel against God, first by questioning God's word, questioning whether God really had their best interests at heart since he had forbidden them to eat from the tree at the center of the garden. He then challenged what God had said. He said, "You will not surely die." And then he dangled before Eve and Adam the prospect that they could become like God. And as we were thinking last Sunday in a different context, as we were looking at 1 Timothy 2, Eve was deceived by Satan. She began to doubt God's word. She rebelled against God. She ate the fruit, and then she gave some to Adam, who sinned with his eyes wide open as he ate of that fruit as well. And God comes to the garden to demand an account of Adam and Eve's actions and to pronounce his judgment upon the serpent, upon the earth, and upon Adam and Eve for their disobedience, their fall into sin. And there was great fear on their part. They attempted to hide from God. There was guilt there. And when they were called out, Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. They must now face God's judgment for that disobedience. God pronounces that the woman will know pain in childbirth, that she'll struggle with her husband for supremacy. The man will produce his food with difficulty because God's curse will come upon the earth, and it will now produce thorns and thistles, making that task of growing food from the earth so much harder. And in the end, they will die and return to the dust from which they came. Death for now is delayed. Because what we find in this, while God does respond to human rebellion in judgment as he must, because God is just, we also find grace. We also find grace, don't we? That's the second thing. The promise is made. The promise is made. In the midst of God announcing the penalty for Adam and Eve's sin, we find a wonderful and completely unexpected part. God promises a deliverer to come. He promises one who will come, the seed of the woman. And the relevant words are there in verse 15. We should know them well. They're part of God's judgment upon Satan. They are the promise of the defeat of him who has been instrumental in Adam and Eve's rebellion. And the words are these: "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The first appearance of grace in the scriptures, the undeserved mercy of God for sinners. And at first glance, the news may not appear that wonderful, as it's speaking about an ongoing conflict between the devil and the woman, between the devil's offspring and between the woman's offspring. Enmity means hostility, animosity. How can enmity and conflict be gracious? We need to remember that Satan had already rebelled against God. He was among the highest of the angelic beings, but he wasn't satisfied with his position. He set his heart on God's throne, rebelled. Unsuccessful in his rebellion, he was cast down from his high position. And now he appears to wreak havoc in God's good creation, first by drawing Adam and Eve away from God, by causing them to break God's command and to bring the judgment of God upon them. But second, he wanted Adam and Eve to follow him. He succeeded in that first objective. He got Adam and Eve to sin, but he was unsuccessful in that second objective, which is what these words explain. Instead of Adam and humanity in alliance pitted against God, God declares that he will draw the battle lines differently. He will put enmity between Satan and the woman, between Satan's seed and her seed. And human history then will consist of that struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. The conflict between that the descendants of Satan and the descendants of the woman has sometimes been thought of as a conflict between the demons and humanity. And yet that cannot be right, because demons are simply fallen angels, independently created beings. They're not Satan's offspring. The conflict is actually between the godly descendants of the woman who believe and follow God and the ungodly descendants of the woman who will not submit to God and thus continue to be influenced by the serpent. And you find that conflict erupting in the very next chapter in the story with the hostility of Cain, who turns against his brother Abel and murders him. And then we find this conflict continuing through the ages. But this is a conflict that will not endure for all time, because God is promising a deliverer who one day will crush Satan's head. What we have in Genesis 3:15 is an astounding gospel prophecy, because God's curse upon the serpent will be turned into a word of grace for us. The early church fathers recognized this. They called this the proto-evangelion, the first announcement of the Christian gospel. The word translated offspring in the NIV and the ESV can also be translated as seed, as it is in the King James. It's referring to the ultimate offspring, the ultimate seed of the woman. It's referring to a specific individual. In 250 BC, when Jewish scholars got together in the Egyptian city of Alexandria and they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek for the first time, they interpreted this word seed as a single individual. He will crush your head. Now, these Jewish translators could not possibly have had any Christian presuppositions and understood the seed of the woman to be a future individual who would deal a death blow to Satan. But this view is followed by Paul, who in Galatians 3:16 argues on the basis of the use of the word seed in the singular and God's promises to Abraham that the words that this seed refers to Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. The scripture does not say, 'and to seeds,' meaning many people, but 'and to your seed,' meaning one person who is Christ." This is a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the very first mention of what we now celebrate as the Christmas story. Christmas comes very early in the Bible. Penalty is pronounced. The promise is made. Thirdly, the prophecy is fulfilled. Genesis then traces the seed of the woman from Seth, son of Adam and Eve, through to Noah, to Abraham, and into Isaac and Jacob and Judah. Other writers pick up the trail and trace it to King David and his descendants. In the New Testament, Matthew retraces the trail, starting with Abraham and finishing with Jesus. Luke traces his Jesus lineage all the way back to Adam. But both of them understand that Jesus is the ultimate seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head. But notice too, this will be a struggle. More than that, it's deadly warfare. It is a fight to the finish, in which on the one hand, the deliverer will be wounded. He'll be struck in the heel by Satan. But in which on the other hand, Jesus is to destroy the devil by crushing his head. That is, of course, anticipating the suffering of Jesus, particularly on the cross. You know, at first, the birth of Jesus to Mary seemed to play into Satan's hands. For as long as God's Son remained enthroned to heaven in full possession of the divine glory and power, he was untouchable, he was unreachable. But as soon as Jesus was born to Mary, he became a weak and powerless and helpless baby. And we remember how he sought to strike quickly, using the paranoia of King Herod, causing him to lash out at this rival to the throne. And Herod's enmity resulted in the murder of the infants in Bethlehem. But Mary and Jesus and Joseph escaped to Egypt, having been warned in advance.
And when Jesus grew to manhood and prepared to begin his ministry, Satan struck again. And Jesus was tempted by Satan just like Adam. In many ways, Jesus was more vulnerable. Unlike Adam in Eden, Jesus was in the wilderness. He had not eaten in 40 days when Satan came to him. And he confronted him and tried to turn him aside from the path that God had marked out for him, that path that would lead to the cross. He tried to get him to doubt the word of God, just as he had tried and succeeded in getting Adam and Eve to do. But unlike Adam, Jesus withstood Satan's temptations through the use of the scriptures and that unyielding loyalty to the will of God his Father. And Satan's hatred of Jesus erupted again and again throughout his earthly life and ministry, ultimately whipping up the hatred of the religious leaders who plotted against Jesus. He penetrated into his inner circle and entered the heart of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, and caused him to betray Jesus. And the events of that night unfolded in the arrest of Jesus, that hastily arranged show trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and then the appearance before Pilate. That sentence of death by crucifixion, the flogging, the walk to Calvary, and the agony of death on the cross. And at that point, Satan thought he had succeeded. God had been so foolish as to come within his grasp, and Satan managed to put to death the Son of God. But in that moment of apparent victory, he had forgotten the words God had spoken in Eden, which said the coming one would be struck by Satan, but that he would strike Satan's head. And on that third day, as Jesus rose from the dead, Satan realized what he had considered to be his greatest victory was actually the demonstration of his final defeat. As John Gerstner wrote, Satan was majestically triumphant in this battle. He had nailed Jesus to the cross. The promised object of all his striving through the ages was achieved. But he had failed. For the prophecy which had said he would strike the heel of the seed of the woman had also said that his head would be crushed. Thus, while Satan was celebrating the triumph in battle over the Son of God, the full weight of the atonement accomplished by the crucifixion came down on him. And he realized that all this time, so far from successfully battling against the Almighty, he had actually been carrying out the purpose of the all-wise God. Satan did not understand what was to happen by the atonement, and no one did fully understand it until after its event. In the Garden of Eden, we see judgment, but we also see grace. On the cross again, we see judgment and we see grace. We see God being just in punishing sin and pouring out his wrath on his Son, but we see him being merciful and gracious and saving sinners. In Jesus Christ, God's judgment and grace merge. On the cross, Jesus carries God's judgment so that God's grace will save many. Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and we know from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And the book of Revelation tells us that the first one to be judged will be that serpent, be Satan. Friends, as we know in the church, Christmas is not ultimately about trees and lights and gifts or even angels and shepherds and wise men, though some of these things enter into the Christmas story. Jesus is the reason. Christmas is about the deliverer from sin, promised to our first parents by God thousands of years ago in Eden. They had sinned and would have perished in their sins, except that in the midst of judgment, God showed his grace. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son to save us from sin and Satan's power. As the Bible says, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law so that we might receive the full right of sons. And our Christmas carols proclaim that good news. God rest you, merry gentlemen, that nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. Folks, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas once again, let me ask you, do you know those tidings of comfort and joy personally? Have you experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ? We need to ensure that we know personally that deliverer promised in Eden. To ensure that we have come to Jesus Christ and have asked him to save us from our sin and from Satan's power. To acknowledge him as the Lord of our life. And if we already know that message, as I know looking around so many of us here today, that those glad tidings of joy need to radiate from, as we were reminded, from our faces. We convey so much through our expressions and our demeanor. May our lives at this Christmas time radiate those good tidings of gladness and joy. And may we make the most of every opportunity to share that message with others, even if that is something as little as putting one of those cards into somebody's hand. May that message, those good tidings of gladness and joy, the good tidings of that message that began back in the Garden of Eden, which were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, may that message be proclaimed through God's people in this place. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that before the creation of the world, you had your plan of salvation in place. You chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. You knew what was going to happen. You had already determined that you would send your Son, that promised deliverer, who would be struck in the heel by the serpent, but who would ultimately crush the serpent's head. We thank you that all those years later, that first Christmas in Bethlehem, the fulfillment of that promise came with the birth of your Son. It's a helpless baby. We thank you, Lord, that he grew to manhood, engaged in that ministry that you'd given him, and when the time was right, he went to the cross, bearing our sins upon himself, achieving victory over sin, over the curse of sin, and over Satan, and extending that victory to all who will receive him through faith as Lord and Savior. Lord, for any who do not yet know Christ personally as their Lord and Savior, open their hearts this day, this Christmas time, to their need of Jesus. And for those of us who joyfully follow him now as our Savior and Lord, may that Christmas message of glad tidings and joy be seen in us, in our words, in our actions, in our demeanor. For we ask it in Jesus' name.